Continuing from this morning, let's start with Psalm 111, the whole psalm, Psalm 111, and then we'll turn again to Acts 22, the verses 22 to 30. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honourable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and forever. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Let us turn now to Acts 22. And we'll start at verse 22 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 30. And they listened to him until this word, and they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." And as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And when the centurion heard that he was told, he went and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man is a Roman." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him, and the commander was also afraid after he found out he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. And the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So far, the reading of God's powerful word.
Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in Acts. And we're in this final main section, as we said this morning, from 21 to 28, with the focus especially in Paul's testifying to the gospel in chapters 21 to 26 of Acts. Now, the narrative, as we said this morning, is slowing down from mission trips and movement to city to Paul preaching or reaching Jerusalem, I should say, before Rome, as he believed it was the Lord's will, we saw last week. And the Spirit told Paul, remember, he would face many trials when he reached Jerusalem. And once he did, he was warmly welcomed, we saw last week, by James, and then told by the elders in the church at Jerusalem, many Jews are coming to Christ, but they're confused about the gospel. But these lies, remember, had circulated, not deterred by the leaders, that Paul went against the law. They were confused, and they said that they believed that he was preaching to the Gentiles against the law. And even when Paul had listened to the elders, remember, their advice to do the vow these four men were doing, the Nazarite vow, to help kind of build a bridge to the Jews. We saw last Sunday, right, in the afternoon service, that didn't matter. The Jewish crowds at the temple were stirred up by these Asian Jews, probably from Ephesus, who accused Paul back in chapter 21 of going against the law in the temple everywhere and taking a Gentile, I won't try to say his name again this afternoon, Trophimus, right, no, a Christian, too, that Paul had brought in, right, with the offering and to represent the mission trip to come into that area. And they had spread this lie that Paul took him into the only Jewish area, the Jewish-only area of the temple. So what we saw last Sunday, once we looked at persevering in God's will in the morning and walking in God's purposes can often mean difficulties in that, right? But we found that, you know, that doesn't mean we don't do God's will. That could be God's will, even though it can mean certain difficulty and trial. But Paul is in Jerusalem, remember, because of Jesus Christ and the gospel, to bring the offering there, to help build the church up in unity, to clarify the confusion of the gospel that's been there now, we see, and if necessary, to suffer for the gospel. And indeed, he did. We know, as last Sunday afternoon, this riot was started up, the first one there, by the Asian Jews. Paul is beaten, dragged out of the inner court, the Jewish area, into the outer Gentile area. And that's when God uses the Romans with this leader we see more of today, Claudius Lysias, right? The commander of this group of the Roman soldiers, to help save Paul. So the Tower of Antonia, we saw last week, had all these Roman soldiers, right? And once they heard what was happening with Paul, they come down into that area, they arrest him, but in order to really, in a way to protect him, and then to question Paul. And we see this questioning again today in Acts 22 that's going to be key, that comes up by Claudius Lysias, this commander. And this is what we see running through this story today. Paul is suffering. The Jews' hatred explodes even more against him once he utters the word Gentile, when we saw this morning in his testimony as he shared it. But all through this, I want us to start to see is this commander and the questioning that he has as to why. The lack of understanding that he as a non-believer has. He wants to find out, why is this happening to Paul? What's behind it? What would cause his own people to hate him this way? It's why he arrested him, Paul, last Sunday, this commander did, in chapter 21, having him taken out of the public square into the private, up the steps, into the Antonio fortress at the end of 21. And in that, we saw last week in the afternoon, at the end, Paul is able to ask, may I ask you a question? And that opens up the door for Paul to share his testimony. Now, Claudius Lysias, in that last week at the end of 21, we saw he hears Paul use Greek, right? So he knows, okay, he's not this Egyptian I thought that he was, this revolter of before that I thought was there. And Paul uses that as an opportunity to tell him, well, I'm a Greek. You know, I'm a Greek from Tarsus, but also from Jerusalem. And then we saw this morning, he shares his testimony. We looked at that this morning, the power of testimony and what we learned from Paul in that. But Paul shares his testimony before this angry Jewish crowd of many diaspora Jews. These are the Jews that had been scattered out and they had come back in, most of them. That's why he spoke in Aramaic. That was the one that they got. And they've come back into Jerusalem and they had believed all these lies about Paul. But Paul's testimony, we saw, is given a number of times in the Bible, in the New Testament. Philippians, 1 Timothy 1. And then these three times in Acts here. But we see him doing that here, testifying throughout Acts to a number of key leaders we're going to see in this journey from Jerusalem to Rome. But last Sunday, what do we see in the theme here? We saw last week the testimony, testifying in the turmoil last Sunday afternoon, testifying to those that misunderstand the law and kind of the self-righteous moral person this morning we saw. Next week, we're going to see Paul at the end of the chapter today, and going to 23 of Acts, will testify to the Sanhedrin, all these religious leaders. But what was driving this, as we look at this, this commander who couldn't understand what was happening, trying to get at the bottom of why they're so angry at Paul, what the issue was. What we see contrasted, though, in all of this, right, is the confidence Paul has in the trials. Not in himself, but in Christ. That he had a joy that a Christian has, a purpose in all of this that is alone in a believer's life. James 1 tells us we count it all joy, brothers, right? And sisters, because of what we know and who we know. And the world around doesn't understand what the Christian does, of course, right? The joy we have, what we understand about the truth of the gospel and God's sovereignty. And why the Christian faith is often hated so much in Jesus, and why Christians are hated and attacked. And yet the deep joy that a true Christian has, even in the middle of trials and hope, even in the hardest of times. But Paul did. And we see this contrast here. Paul understands the why, while the world, pictured in Claudius Lysias, this commander we see today, lacks that understanding, is seeking that understanding. What do we learn, though, in Acts 22 here today, in 22 to 30, as the crowd reacts violently to Paul's testimony that we heard this morning in the Sunday morning sermon? What do we learn from Paul's quiet resolve and his reasoned wisdom in what he asked, also we'll see, in revealing his Roman citizenship? We're going to talk about that. And how God used this as an open door for the gospel as we move into next Sunday. But it's about testifying in trials. Yes, that's the overarching theme. But more specifically, this afternoon, I think we can see what makes the salt of Christianity salty. You know, when Jesus says we're to be the salt of the earth, what makes the salt and the Christian and the church salty, powerful, impactful, flavorful? Jesus said his church is to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, what good is that salt for but to be thrown out, as Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount? Now, obviously, Jesus isn't saying he's going to throw out true believers. Of course not. But he's making the point that this is our purpose as the church, as Christians, to stand out the right way, to bring a sting even sometimes, like salt does in a wound, right, in a cut. Salt preserves, right, we know. This is part of what Christians do, as we not only witness verbally, most of all, to all the gospel of grace means in the cross and Jesus, and the call to believe and be forgiven. We talked about that this morning. But also now this afternoon we can see in what Paul does the challenge that we give to the world in our lives and in our message and the correction, even at sometimes when we have to correct and challenge what's going on in the society around us that doesn't line up with God's truth or what justice should be and what the government even should be. We can see that here. So our lifestyles are to be salty as Christians, preserving society from becoming as bad as it could be, and also flavoring it with the wisdom of God in Christ, the transformation the gospel should bring, and then the way those morals are lived out in a society that's filled of darkness and blandness and sin. Proverbs 31, I like King Lemuel, one of the writers in Proverbs, says, "Speak out for those who can't speak out for themselves." Like the story you probably heard, at least it's told, I don't know if it's true or not, of the boy picking up all the starfish off the beach, you know, and he's throwing the starfish in back to the ocean, hundreds of them, one by one. This man comes by and he says, "Well, you'll never save all of those, right?" And he picks one up about that time, throws it in the water and says, "Well, I just saved that one." Now, we don't save anyone. We don't make an impact at all except Christ working through us. But he calls us to be salt. One man said, "The only thing left for evil to succeed is when good men do nothing." So being salt in this world as Christians means the gospel is changing us. And then that is growing to impact those around us and how we live and what we say. When even at times we speak up about what's happening in the culture or the city, or when others are hurt around us or even in the church. The Christian's goal is to live faithfully, we'll see, as godly citizens, but there are times, like with Paul here, that this is not happening. And the Christian can and must at times speak out on this and challenge that. That's part of how God uses us as salt. So in this section where Paul is testifying in his trials, we can see a glimpse of the power of a witness that is wise and seasoned by grace, able to answer those and even challenge. Colossians 4 says, "May our talk," Paul says, "be seasoned with grace always, that you're able to answer everyone with grace." Jesus said we're to be innocent as doves, but as shrewd as serpents. Jesus in Luke 16, I think it was, tells that parable. And then he says, you know, the children of light are often not as shrewd as the people that are in the world. See, Christians are to be gracious, yes, and tactful, as we see Paul was sharing his testimony this morning. But we see as soon as Paul mentions the call, right, that Christ gave him to go to the Gentiles in his testimony before where we read, something was triggered in them when they heard Gentile, right, that this is God's call, and they would violently call for Paul's life. So while, yes, we are gracious like doves, we must grow in wisdom and shrewdness too, like we see exemplified in Paul, to be shrewd like serpents, wise in how we respond, not retaliating, no, but maintaining a good focus in being good citizens of the world, as Peter says, not suffering as evildoers, but doing good. What will help us in this, as we look at what Paul does here, how he handles this, what will help us that we stand faithfully and serve as salt, God's salt, Christ's salt in this world? Paul reveals, number one, the need to face the fight. We're going to see the knowledge that we need in this, grasping that. Paul reveals the need to continue to find strength in faith, nurture that faith. I think Paul reveals, of course, the main thing is to formulate a frontline wisdom, a cutting-edge wisdom flowing from God's Word, navigating the different tricky situations we may find ourselves in. Because we're not to be insulated from the world around us, but by God's grace infiltrate the world as salt and light. And then Paul's going to reveal finally in verse 30 a focus on the future framework. What is God doing that we're able to then go out and witness more? Number one thing here, though, if you look at 22 to 23, and that's face the fight. We have to face the fight against grace. See the importance of knowledge? The first step in the formula for grace to show up as salt, so we have impact in 22 to 23. Now, at the heart of this is an understanding, of course, right? That is a true one like Paul had. As Paul is showing the joy, the understanding, the grasping of the knowledge he has in Christ in this. This didn't take away from the hurt, of course. The physical, the emotional pain. And now his own countrymen, the Jews, are rejecting Paul, accusing him, right, of going against the law and everything they cared for, ready to have him killed. See, and in what they were doing, it wasn't just a matter of a fear of death. It was that. But also facing the hurt of betrayal by his own people. Because in tearing the clothes off, you see, what they do here, if you notice, tearing the clothes, throwing the dust in the air, that was probably, more than likely, a symbol of they believed there was blasphemy. They were calling Paul a blasphemer. And often these actions were done symbolically by the Jews to show an outrage over what they considered to be blasphemy. And so they were saying, and all Paul has done, or we've heard he's done, we've had enough. In how he has taught against the law, the people in the temple, we've heard enough. Away with him. So what Paul does here in remaining focused by God's grace, but it's amazing, isn't it? Because remember, in that earlier riot last week in chapter 21, they'd already said away with him, which meant he needs to die. And then he testified. Now it's intensified as they seem to hear the word Gentile again and everything blows up. So knowing already from 21, Paul knew their hatred against him. He stood before the crowd and yes, tactfully, respectfully related, though with courage, the gospel and all that Christ has done in his life. But Paul's calling to go to all the world, to the Gentiles, with the message of salvation, the same way for all, only by faith, he knew had to be shared. But this is the result. So while Paul will use common sense, we'll see that in a moment, shrewdness and all that, though, it's grounded in an assurance, a growing knowledge that is true in the gospel, a joy that reveals itself in a courage for Jesus Christ. So in knowledge of Christ, Paul shows us here in this assurance, this grasping of God's plan, even in the trials, when Claudius doesn't get that, right? That's the contrast. But in the trials, as people are lost and confused in their pride and religious zeal and pride, Paul faces the fight against grace in grasping, as he grasps the knowledge, the true joy and assurance there is in the gospel. So, as someone said, they listened to Paul intently, but the word Gentile brought out all their anger. It exposed their deep-rooted pride. The Lord had told the Jews in Isaiah and other places they were to be a light to the Gentiles. But they misunderstood that. God meant the Jews to be salt, but they misunderstood, many of them, what that meant, taking it to mean, some of them, like they owned the law, it belonged to them, it became a prideful thing for them, and they would make efforts to convert Gentiles, right, to be Jewish, but the gospel didn't say that. Christ fulfills the law, and Paul's testimony was clear. All people, Gentiles, as Christ called him, come the same way to God, can be saved and come through grace, not having to come through the Jewish rules and rituals. And no one can be saved by following the moral law of God and by obedience in themselves. But Paul is saying here, God has said this. Remember what he said in his testimony, Christ has said this. God has said, Christ is God. He's commissioned me to go to the Gentiles. And it pricked their pride. It's why they ripped their clothes off, threw dust in the air, in fear, being furious. It was a picture of getting prepared to stone someone. It was blasphemy. The point is, Paul, to go through this in courage, had to grasp, didn't he, the truth? And he did, and faced the fight against grace. And to stand in courage, Paul had to be clear. The gospel was pricking their pride and their religious rituals and what the way they looked at it, their pride deeply. Jesus said, if they come against me, they're going to come against you. Someone said the message went head on with their blindness, exposed their prejudice, and the results were explosive. It's just where Paul had to be clear. The salt of the message will penetrate, but it may be painful. It might sting, and the reaction can be bad, but you always have to remember that it will win. Christ will win. You know, I never liked chemistry a lot when I was in high school. So a lot, well, I probably never liked the lab a whole lot because, you know, it was always some guy, wise guy, who didn't understand the reactions. And there's a reaction that we have to be ready for. But Paul, I don't believe, was caught off guard by this. Even as tactful as his testimony was this morning, the truth hurt where they were at this point. But Paul still stood his ground. How does this apply to us today? Well, how might we be fortified to face the fight as salt for Jesus? Paul shows us the courage and candor needed to share the gospel when he gave his testimony. Knowing what could come, he did not back down in what he shared this morning. And he didn't muddle the truth. He was clear. We saw that this morning, how Paul did not hit lightly on the gospel. He was careful, he was tactful. But he didn't water it down, or the controversial part of it. Paul didn't lose his saltiness in what he shared, knowing that the truth of the gospel is what alone saves and changes. So Paul courageously spelled it out, we saw this morning. See, to stand as salt today, we as Christians must be ready and pray for open doors like we saw last Sunday, to sense those open doors. But then we must pray like Paul did for boldness to walk through the door. And today when we can be tempted to gloss over our faith, right, or we're maybe not out of a fear of being beaten, you know, but that non-believers are going to think we're weird, you know, and that we're ignorant, and that we would think that way, that we would be that archaic and that fundamentalist, right? That we would back down, that we would be tempted to gloss over the truth and to share Christ, or in our conversation with the lost, we'd water down the truth or overlook how what we share about how Christ and God is real in our lives could be looked at. How the Lord is working in our marriage, or how the promises of the Bible are important to us, and we might be ashamed of that. We might not want to speak up about that and overlook how God will use that. It takes courage to let others know how the salt of the gospel has impacted our lives. To be salt, we must share how the salt of Jesus has affected us. To be salt, we have to share outwardly what God is doing and pray the Lord will give us those doors to speak honestly and to share of who He is and what Christ has done and continues to do in our lives. Number two thing here, and that's find true faith in Christ in the trials. 24 to 25a, you see there the nurturing part of this. The second step in the formula for grace to show up as salt. That we have impact, we can see here. The first step is facing the fight against grace with true knowledge, grasping it. I think the second step we see is to find true faith where we must always, in the truth of God only, in the gospel, It's not of this world. It's not in the things that God might use. That God might use the government. Yes, He might use the secondary sources. He might use people around us in our lives. But that we nurture and continue to find our faith in the only source that it can be and is. That's God. To live as salt, Paul, I think we see this a bit subtly in this principle here in 24 to 25a. The psalm reminds us, remember, don't put your hope in princes or horses, but only in the Lord. Yes, the Lord has used Rome to help Paul to this point. We've seen that. I'm sure Paul, and maybe in a way he's grateful, right? As we saw them arrest him last Sunday, and the mob was stirred up, and Claudius Lysias led Paul up the steps, and then he asked him, "May I speak?" Yes, we're grateful, aren't we, for the means God uses to protect us in this world, to bless us in this world. We're glad the Lord is in control, that the king's heart is guided by the Lord's hand, as the proverb says. But as things intensify, what do we see here in 24 today? We're reminded this pagan commander is that, Claudius Lysias. He's a human. And get this, he is fraught with confusion. And he operates with human solutions. And he is operating out of a lack of assurance, not what a Christian is. He's operating out of a confusion for his own gain, out of what he wants and what he doesn't understand, and he uses human solutions. So the commander, Claudius Lysias, over the Roman guard, probably named after Emperor Claudius, because he had bought his citizenship, we'll see later, more than likely a lot of scholars think, and he took on the emperor's name. But he orders Paul to be brought back to the barracks, you see there. But this time, it's because Claudius wants answers. And he, at this point, is willing to beat it out of Paul. Do you notice? We'll get the truth out of him one way or the other. Yes, he thinks, if he won't get answers, give answers as to why they're so upset and what's going on here, well, we're going to arrest him this time, take him in, and we're going to scourge him. We're going to beat the truth out of him. Someone said the commander's role was to keep order in the city, and he had to know what was going on to do this. And based on the crowd's reaction to Paul, he must have concluded there must be something Paul is guilty of. But he's not confessed it yet, and we're going to find out what it is at all cost. The only way, see, someone said he must have thought, I'll get to the bottom of this, is to torture him. We'll force him, right, to see what's causing the problem. So we can restore, or I can restore order to the city. So this commander, Lysias, orders not the Jewish flogging, you know, or other things, the other beatings. Paul had been through beatings, that's bad enough. No, this is, Paul was going to face the Roman flagellum, the scourging by the Romans, the most terrible of beatings. Someone said using a short leather whip, which was embedded with bits of bone and metal, a Roman soldier would rip away the flesh of the victim. And if this punishment didn't kill or permanently maim the person, it would take months or even years to ever recover from it. So this was similar to the flogging Jesus went through before he was faced the cross, right? But I want us to see the point in this, if we apply this today. The point is, do you see the fickleness of men, of humans, where our trust needs to be? The commander who minutes before had been impressed enough with Paul to give him the opportunity to speak to the Jewish crowd, now in his confusion and his frustration reaching the boiling point, his fears and doubts, he is suddenly annoyed and he wants answers. Christians must remember this, don't we, in the world today? Remember, we live in a world of fickleness and selfishness and confusion, where the solutions and the answers people come up with to deal with life, to figure things out, are sometimes absolutely ludicrous. But it's the reality. You see the contrast. The gospel Paul preaches is the only thing that will bring true. Get this. The gospel Paul preaches is the only thing that will bring true and lasting order and restoration and will for all eternity for those in Christ. But the world is always missing this. Paul's trying to tell them of this, but the world is always seeking worldly solutions to figure out the problem. And that's Lysias here, this commander. While the world could not be trusted, Paul had to trust deeply even more, nurturing that faith in God, in Jesus. Following in Jesus' footsteps, like Peter said, Paul had to entrust himself to God, the God who judges justly, 1 Peter 2. While the world was looking for answers seen in the commander in sinful ways, all the wrong ways, Paul had to rest in the only true answer that he knew that was in Christ alone. And so do we. The answer is not in why or how, though we look for those things. It's ultimately in who, isn't it? The one who's with us. Number three thing here. Look at 25b to 29. And here we see the guidance. Number three is formulate the frontline focus, emphasis, as we have wisdom and we have to navigate things. Really the heart of the text in a way here in 25b to 29, the third step in this formula of grace to have light, salt and light, and have impact. So knowledge in facing the fight leads to a nurturing in the true faith we know we must have and we do have. The third step to serve as salt here involves a navigation then that flows out of that assurance that is in God's wisdom with the shrewdness we see in Paul that is crucial for how we live and we speak for the Lord in this world. So we can see the frontline focus and what that looks like as we fight for the faith. So for salt to impact, we know salt, that image, right? To penetrate the food, the meat, it has to get close. It has to come into contact with the meat to penetrate, to flavor, to preserve the meat. That's a picture, of course, of what we are as Christians. But here we see Paul operating this way, being as shrewd as a serpent while yet being innocent as the dove, Jesus said. See, to carry out Proverbs 31, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, this has got to be there. So while our witness primarily is to the gospel, we preach this message of the cross, yes. We also preach the impact that message should have in our lives. We want to live that out and we want to stand for what that message brings and what it means as much as we can when things are out of line with God's values, with what is right, as much as we can. The main goal is to preach the thing that brings the transformation, but then we do stand in Christ for what that gospel brings and what those values are that are at the heart of it. To stand up, to speak up. So yes, we do it in love. We do it with tact. We do it with wisdom, but we still speak up. And if we should do this for ourselves, like we see Paul doing here, we know he's doing it for other Christians too, in a sense, with this, when things don't line up, we ought to aim to do that with others as well, as the Lord gives opportunity, as best we can. This might be with employees that are taken advantage of. Even when the advances today, you know, a lot of times that is better, but humans get exploited in sin, don't they? Treated poorly. It's seen in standing for the rights of the unborn. Even in human trafficking. I remember seeing that movie a couple years ago. It was actually a good movie, The Sound of Freedom, dealing with the terrible problem of human trafficking. But overall, this comes as Christians get close in the community and with others around them and know people, like what Fernando said. He said, these are the results of Christians getting close to people. They see needs then and realize that as Christians that I must and can do something. I was even reading about the early Methodist movement that got involved with helping Christian workers. And it started when they were in their groups talking about the problems that were there. And they began to pray with them about it and be able to be used to make changes about it. So I say we must formulate a frontline, cutting-edge approach that we can see this in Paul. As one man said, Paul's timing and wisdom, led by God in this, was amazing. Look at what happens. Just as Paul is being stretched out to be flogged, he looks over, can't you imagine, at the centurion, the one soldier or a few that are doing it. He looks at one of them and asks him a poignant question. Hey, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? And on top of that, uncondemned, two problems. He was a Roman, and he hadn't been convicted yet, not found guilty. The fact was true with both of these things with Paul, though they didn't know it yet. But then I thought about this. Had they asked? Paul believed in this moment, though remember in Philippi, him and Silas, they waited until after they were beaten, and then he mentioned he's a Roman citizen. But maybe it was the nature of how bad this would be. But the commander had heard before Paul's from Tarsus, knew he spoke Greek. Would he have stopped to think, maybe in all the hysteria he didn't, that maybe this guy is a Roman before he rushed to do this? But the fact was, once they knew this, and the soldier immediately talks to the commander about it, to Lysias, it's like he's saying, code red! Code red! Be careful in what you do. This man, even though Paul hasn't said I'm a Roman, he knew by the fact that he asked that question, well, this guy's got to be a Roman. And he says, code red. This man's a Roman, he tells Lysias, the commander. And because the fact of Paul had done what he had done in shrewdness, in timing, but they had to act to change this because Roman citizens were protected from scourging, especially. You know, they allowed some torture for a citizen if they was a convicted criminal, but not before, and not this type for a Roman citizen. It was unjust, greatly. And scourging a citizen like this, if they found out who was behind it, they would be could be in great trouble themselves. So the commander approaches Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul says, yes. The commander probably looked at Paul in the shape he was in, if you see this here, and he thought, well, there's no way you bought your citizenship. You know, because they could buy it at that time. And this commander, like I said earlier, probably bought it during a time when the Emperor Claudius sold citizenship. But he looks at Paul's shape, and I think he's looking down on Paul. There's different ideas about it, but I think he's looking down and saying, well, I bought mine. It cost so much. You see what he said? Oh, mine was worth, citizenship was worth so much. But no, you, Paul, you couldn't have bought it. But Paul clarifies, doesn't he? I was born as a citizen. Probably because his parents had moved from Jerusalem. There's different ideas about it, that his father might have bought his Roman citizenship. But then Paul was born, and Paul was born in to that. But I want us to think as we close in a moment, what do we learn here about living as salt in a wicked world? In this point, navigating with shrewdness, with wisdom. What especially do we learn about how Paul points out here he's a Roman citizen at this moment and for this purpose? How through this he's then able to avoid the beating, be used in the next chapter to witness again. Is this Paul holding his cards, you know, for the right move, the chess piece? You know, I don't think he's thinking like that, you know, but Paul is using wisdom, as we do as Christians. He's aiming to get them to think about all of this. Personal level, number one, the first thing, personal level, as we live for Christ by faith, as Thomas said, following Christ meant laying down his life for Jesus, but Paul was no masochist. He wasn't going to just give in to this when there was an option and something was wrong. So 1 Thessalonians says that we give all thanks to God in all things, right? But not for all things. Christians are not just going to look for trouble all the time and not using wisdom on a personal level. So while trials are a necessary part of the Christian life, yes, and Paul faced more than most, of course, and we do turn the other cheek at times. We follow at Christ's example, of course, but we're not going out looking for trouble when there's something sinful happening that might be able to be dealt with, and God shows us, and it can be dealt with, and we would look to do that if we could for the glory of God. There are times when that's unavoidable, the trial, the difficulty. But in this case, Paul knew what they were doing was unjust, and so he sought the use of wisdom, common sense, knowing the law of the land, and he used it. Someone said he realized this world would serve no purpose, that going through this would serve no purpose. And it's one thing to be a martyr when there's no other recourse, but to submit to this, knowing what Paul did, he would have been pure masochism. So we have to be content, yes, in the things we can't change, but we trust Christ to live in the way he calls us to. And when things can be different, we look for that opportunity where God can use that, and we use wisdom. Number two, Paul is purposeful in this as salt. Not only in the personal level, but the purposeful level as salt, as we need to be that way. The fact is, as Christians, we live in a world where there's opportunities, as we know, to vote, to express ourselves when we can in the right way, maybe run for office, to write letters, these things that I know some of you have done before, but we can often overlook even other ways and how God can use us to make an impact and to be salt for Jesus Christ. How about the protection that comes for those that speak out as salt and stand as salt and light? What we do affects not just us. As Paul speaks out here, we see an example of this. Because this was unjust, And in that, God protects him. He uses shrewdness, wisdom, when he can. And we also see how we can do that with others. When we think about people around us, as I read about this, you know, as an application, that, you know, the Lord doesn't intend, for example, a battered spouse, a wife, to continue in some way when she's being abused, for example, and treated in a subhuman way by her husband. Just one example. But Paul spoke up about what was wrong affecting them, but often there's opportunity for us to do this, right? Not just for ourselves, but for those around us, when we're aware, when we're prayerful, and then courageous. What about the political realm in this? And how we live as citizens? There's application, I think, here. Paul and others, obviously in the New Testament, talk about the way we respect the government as much as we can to aim to be good citizens. Like Peter says, that we suffer, but don't suffer as an evildoer, but as we do good, and that we're called to follow as much as we can the government. But the Bible also talks about what the government, according to God, is meant to be about. To protect, Romans 13 says. To punish evil. To protect good and promote good. So there's an environment where one is encouraged and the other is discouraged as the authorities carry out their role. But the point here in this text is that this is not happening the way it was meant to, and Paul recognizes it. Paul speaks up about what they were about to do, and flogging a Roman citizen was completely against justice, and they realize it, God uses it, and they release him, at least to a level release him. This is part of what being salt, as we speak up and stand up about what is wrong, looks like. It's a picture of it anyway that points out in a lot of applications, so that in this society as a whole, we might live for Christ. We might flavor society. Things will be a bit better anyway, and that the gospel can spread. That we can challenge people even through what the law of the land is supposed to be as much as we can, and the Lord will use that. In Romans 13, one man says, Paul says, the ruler is God's servant to do you good. If it's clear this is not happening and there is opportunity to speak of this, then we may be able to do that, to show where there's a wrong thing there. We certainly have to do that with wisdom, and it doesn't always, of course, go the way we want in that, I know. But we seek to stand for Christ and be salt and light, not just in what we say about these things, but the way that we live out the Christian faith and the impact the gospel has in the way we live. What's this final thing that we see here as we close briefly in verse 30? Focus the framework for the future. And look at what happens here as we'll look at 23 next week. But this final step in the formula of grace for salt to have impact, the framework for future witness that is there. As Thomas said, a godly line of men and women have sought to testify to Jesus even when they face the possibility of death. I was reading about Polycarp, great Christian father, and he was called to revile Christ once. But all he could say, you might have heard the famous thing, he said, for 86 years I've served my king. He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So Paul served Christ because he loved Jesus more than anything in the world or staying in the world. He knew the Lord was in control. He believed the Lord was leading him to where he would be called to go. That's the future focus he had, to live for the Lord, to go to Rome. And that was the destination he had. As one man said, we're immortal until our work is done. By God's grace, God will have us here in His sovereignty until the time is that that work is done. And it wasn't Paul's time yet. His future lay in a direction led by God and forces outside of his control, but he was determined to glorify his Savior in all he did as he moved forward. And we see more of that as we go next week to Acts 23 as he stands before the Sanhedrin. But the commander here we see, verse 30, wants to know for sure, again, what's causing this. He sets Paul free from the chains, and he's going to have opportunity, Paul will, to now stand before the Sanhedrin, because nothing will thwart and stand against the plans of our great, mighty King and God and what we're called to do. And so even his own enemies were, in a sense, being used to make a platform for Paul to continue to witness to the great truths and truth of Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we ask Him to help us to stand for Christ, to speak for Christ, to live as salt and light, and to be used for His glory as we walk through this world of darkness and confusion and are used for our great King. Let's turn to Him as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. Lord, we know it's hard to live out the Christian life in this world. Lord, where right is called wrong and wrong right, good evil and evil good. Lord, but help us as You lead us as the church to stand for Your truth in a way that honors You, in a way that is wise in our lifestyles and our choices, Lord, that people will see the difference, but also as we're able to speak up even about what is wrong there, Lord, if we're able to, yes, to be good, Lord, in Christ and to live as a good citizen. And we have to suffer, we have to struggle, Lord, at times we know, but help us to be wise, Lord, innocent as doves, shrewd as serpents, Lord, as You use us then, Lord, but all of this that will be used to testify to the truth of Christ as Paul did and the power of this good news of Christ, Lord. We're thankful for His example, but most of all, the example of our Savior who endured the suffering and the shame and overcame, Lord God. And so we have that eternal hope and kingdom that's coming in the end for those that believe. And so we ask for Your grace now, Lord. Go with us this week. Guide us, Lord, as we work, as we serve, that we might do it all for Your glory and honor, Lord. And we do our work as unto the Lord and serve You. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.